do.
We actually hit 20 people. All right. Everybody move 6 feet apart. There's an interesting development. If you know John MacArthur, he's a pretty famous author. His church, I forgot the name, in California, is defying the governor and gathering together. And so the first Sunday he went live. They were online for a while until he he got the, you know, the actual numbers of the mortality rate of this COVID-19. And he's like, so we're opening, and you know, in California, churches are deemed non-essential. So the first Sunday he opened, he had 3,000 people. The second Sunday he had 6,000 people, and crammed them all in there. And you know, I disagree with his stance on double predestination, as you know, we don't believe that. But other than that, he's got some excellent doctrine, but. You know, he said the church belongs to the Lord, not to the governor of California. And he's like standing firm on that, which is because of his popularity. It could be a vehicle by which God gets the gospel out throughout our country, which is great. So I'm interesting to see how that will play out. Also, we have church all this week till Sunday, and then the following week we do not have classes, and we'll be back the following Sunday. And then after that is the conference comes up. So if you haven't gotten it yet, we sent these out, the little postcards that say, hey, the conference is still on. And the reason we did this is that one of our online listeners asked me if it was still on. And I should have had this idea months ago. But for those of you online, you get this in the mail, and I know you only have like 2 weeks to plan a trip if you haven't planned on going yet. But so that's why you're going to see those. Chris had the idea of doing postcards, which is great. So she's pretty awesome. I'll say that. All right, let's open in prayer as we do, and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear His Word, to take in the principles of truth that change lives, as we will this morning. It's marvelous things that God has done for us. And so since He has, it's important that you come before the Word of God with concentration and humility and reverence and thankfulness for all that God has done and not concentrating on anything else. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you are and what you've done for us, and we do not one of us deserve it. But you have made it so. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you came into the world and you did the only thing that could save us. As you write in 2 Corinthians, it was God in Christ who died, who took upon the sins of the world. It's incomprehensible how you could do such a thing, but you have. And the reality of it is a fact. And so those of us who have believed in Christ as our Savior have the magnificent and wonderful benefits and blessings that you have accrued to us. And we look at those blessings this morning, Father. And as we do, we pray that the Spirit within us would open our hearts to the reality of it, that they may become those truths of reality in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Worship your holy name. Morning by morning, new mercies.
All right, let's start in Ephesians 3. Not that either. What happened? Wrong one. There you are. Oh boy. Okay, Ephesians 3:16. We have been studying this prayer that Paul wrote in Ephesians 3. It's the second of two prayers that he wrote in this letter. And it's worthy of an in-depth and long study. It's because what he asked for, he's not asking for all of us to get shiny new cars or to get really great health, to have a smashing marriage. Smashing, you know, in a good sense. but he prays first, well, in several places here. There's four petitions. So the one we're focusing on now is the last one, because we've been at this for a while. That we would know the love of Christ. The fact that it surpasses knowledge is what Paul is saying there. It's not that we can't know it. Why would he pray that we would know something we can't know? It's that it the love of Christ always surpasses that which we do know. So will we ever get to a point where we could say, I know everything there is to know about the love of Christ? And the answer would be no. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And me personally, I think that's all through eternity, that we'll be constantly discovering that. So think about this now. One of the reasons for the Christian life, you know, God leaves us behind saved, though we're righteous and justified and fully qualified to be with him in heaven. But he leaves us here so that we can discover his love for us. And it's a constant journey of discovering how much God actually loves you. You, individually. Me, And we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm pretty unlovable. Certainly by people, but mostly by God, because God's the one who really sees my heart. And how can he love me this much? Does he pity me? Does he feel bad for me? Is he just like a bleeding heart? Instead of a tree hugger, he's a man hugger? I don't know where that one came from. I like that one, though. I like that. Man and woman hugger. Nobody knows why. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Who knows that? Only he is. Only he knows it. Because he is love. We're not love. He is love. We love him because he first loved us. Only we have capacity to love because he loves us. And we're constantly discovering this love that he has for us. It's beyond knowledge. And it's we learn of God's love that it's sacrificial, that it thinks the best, that it always does and works and serves on the for the benefit of another. How many human beings have that kind of love? How many human beings can get past their own self-love? Who do you think about the most? You. Who do you love the most? Well, you can fill that blank in for yourself. Do I love me the most? Or do I love God more? And so it this journey of discovering his love for us. Now, if a believer doesn't actually live the Christian way of life, I mean, strive to be like... The Christian way of life is to be like Christ in all things. And if the Christian who doesn't strive to live like that, he has to study the Word of God consistently, but execute the Word of God. What are the commands? I have to execute them. I have to keep them. I have to obey them. I have to be a complete fidelity to God in everything. He deserves it. And only the believer who does that will discover God's love. You think it might be the opposite? That if we're the biggest jerks, and then we know God loves us, that we'll understand the love of God the most. But, and we all are the biggest jerks, right? Paul said he's the worst sinner ever lived. And that, besides Christ, to me is the greatest man who ever lived. To my opinion. It's only when we execute the plan of God that we will discover all the blessings of God in our lives. If I don't love, if I don't lay down my life for you, if I don't pick up my cross and carry it, if I don't deny myself daily like the Lord instructed me to, then I'll never really know the love of God. I won't have it in myself. I got to execute the plan of God to experience joy. He said, if my love abides in you, you keep my, John 15, if you keep my commands and my love abides in you, then my joy will abide in you. And he said, your joy will be full, made full. Only when I walk with him will I know joy. Only when I walk with him will I know peace, will I know love. Only when I can actually be good towards others, goodness, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I actually know what good is. And in our lives, in this world, there's an enormous amount of opposition to it. First off, I got an agent within me, the sin nature, that wants self-love. The sin nature wants to always take control. You see, we're new creatures in Christ now, and the sin nature has been crucified, if you're a believer. At the moment of salvation, you are entered into union with Christ. You were gifted with his righteousness. And your old man was crucified. And so there's the old self. He's still in there, but he's dead. And this dead thing still has passion and desire. And it desires to passionately control us. Our inner man wants to control your soul, your heart, your spirit, and your mind. And you know what's interesting about the sin nature is that it will settle for partial control. If it knows that you won't give it full control, which if you're a believer, it really can't fully control you. But it'll settle for partial control. Areas of your life where you say, all right, sin nature, if you'll just shut up and leave me alone, I'll give you these areas of my life. And sin nature says, that's great. That'll work. And by the way, as you give me these other areas, I'll be scheming the whole time to take more. So what do we say to the sin nature? No, you're dead. That's Romans 6. You're dead. Beat it. Go back in the hole that Christ put you in. And you know, and this is the opposition of the world around us. In Brave New World, and that's Huxley wrote Brave New World, 1984, Orwell said that in the future, and I was a high school senior in 1984. I know many of you was like 1917, back when your reading assignments were like, Homer and, old Greek things because there was nothing new. So in 1984, we were supposed to read 1984. And we all laughed at this because Orwell said it was happening in our time, which it wasn't. So he said it's all wrong. But here in 2020, you kind of see, was Orwell all that off? But one thing he got wrong is that he said in 1984 that all the books would be abolished, all the good stuff, right? All the good stuff like the Bible and, other things that have truth in them would all be abolished. But Huxley and Brave New World got it right. In Brave New World, the books are there. They're everywhere. But no one's reading them. And that's what's going on now. They're everywhere. With the internet, right? You just get anything you want in a half a second. And you can read it. But nobody wants to. And why is that? Well, this gets to our opposition, is that we're easily, as human beings, distracted. Right, would you rather sit and read a book or would you rather put on the television and watch some goofy show that's distracting? And hey, look, I am a full proponent of goofiness that distracts because our brains need it at times, I think, personally. I'm in this basement all day reading, and by the time I get home, I just want to look at, watch Maggie run around or watch television or something. But anyway, that we're easily distracted, and there's a lot of distraction. This is the weirdest time I've ever seen. Now, I'm only 54 years old. Again, some of you have seen many things. You're old enough. You've seen the Civil War, the First War. I don't know why I'm harping on that this morning. It's the weirdest time I've ever seen in this, not just in America, in the world. It's, the inmates have taken over, right, as they say. And so we look at all this and say, well, this great nation that we've all loved, where's it going? This freedom that we've all grown up with that we adore. And by the way, the United States of America is the first to have it in the history of the world. To have a constitution like ours, it's the oldest living constitution, meaning the one that has been in force the longest, by far, because it's so brilliantly written by brilliant men. And it's all kind of falling apart. And why is it falling apart? The people in the nation, somebody asked Ben Franklin, what did you guys do there in the Constitutional Convention? And he said, we gave you a republic if you can keep it. That was his response. In other words, a republic, which is by the people, for the people, has to have a certain level of morality in the population. So what has the population done? It's gotten rid of its morality, which comes from God. And when the nation rejects God, as great, as prosperous, as free as this nation is, the most natural resources of any place in the world. We have more deep water ports than we can use. I mean, people, I never even thought about it until I read a book about it. Many nations only have one deep water port. Some nations have none. And we've got dozens. And we don't even use them all. That's important for trade. It's important for the economy. And we have it all. But when what God is showing that even a nation that has what we have, the prosperity that we have, the freedom that we have, the intelligence that we have, it all falls apart without me, God says. And the same thing happens to any individual. Because we're all born in this world in Adam. We're all born sinners. We're all born separate from God. In Adam, all die. It wasn't your first sin that you committed that made you a sinner. You were born that way. But some of us are better than others. Some of us had better parents. Some of us have better genetics. As we were golfing yesterday, and I asked one of the members of the Ettinger family, how can you golf so well? I said, did you play in college or something? He said, no, I just picked it up a few years ago. I was like, what a jerk. I've been golfing three times longer than this kid, and he is way better than I am. I don't get it. Why can't I golf? Sometimes I approach the ball and I pretend I'm a pro. It's one of the funnest things you can do on the golf course, is that you actually pretend that you're a pro. And I look at the ball and I look at where it's going to go and I pretend I'm a pro. And then I chunk it 10 yards. And it just doesn't work. I kid myself, it's going to work. Can you pretend that you're Christ? Well, in a way you should. But what does it take to be like him? Dedication. It takes fighting the good fight. It takes perseverance. It takes diligence. It takes study, study, study. It takes every day trying to put your life in his hands. And as I've been saying to this congregation for a while lately, how far away from, we're all predestined and foreknown, Romans 8:29, to be like him, to be in his image. How far away are we from that? If you measure it in light years, I'd say a million. All of us. Now, some of you are a little closer than me. Maybe I'm a little closer than others. But when it's 100 million light years away, that little tiny difference, it doesn't even show up. And so here Christians are running around judging each other. I'm more spiritual than that jerk. Are you really? By how much? By a 0.0001% of the journey? The whole journey? We're all born in Adam. In Adam all die. But in Christ shall all be made alive. We've been blessed, each one of us, with a life that God created and what God made for the human race. God became a man, and that man was what God desired man to be. He says, see my son there? That's what I desire man to be. And so I'm going to make you like him because that's what I desire. And how did he make us like him? By grace. In Romans 5:12-21, if I get there, we'll see that you're not listed in that wonderful paragraph. It's one of the most important paragraphs in the whole Bible. there's two Adams in it. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam brought death to the world. The last Adam brought life to the world. And when we believed upon him as our Savior, his life was given to us as a gift. And so you and I possess it. We all possess it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you possess that life, and it will never, ever be taken from you. No matter how unwise you may be or act, it'll never be taken. And so people scratch their heads and they say, well, why? You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that don't seem to care about that life and don't really put their effort and time into living it to even learn of it. I mean, how many of them really know it exists, that it's actually gifted to them, then it's theirs. And people say, you know, they scratch their head and they say, well, I wonder if they're saved at all. And, you know, and it's a loser's game to get into that, trying to see, you know, can you determine who are believers and who are not? And you can't. You can just only hope. But certainly you'll know them by their fruit, right? We're to have fruit. And the fruit is that life, the life that God has given us. And that's what Paul is praying for, that we would comprehend it. And it's a lot to comprehend. And so sinners we are, for sure, all of us. But what are we in Christ? That's the question. And do we see, each of us, see ourselves as that person? Not as an old man, right? You can think of all the things that you've done wrong in the past. If you're like me, and I think in this aspect everybody is, that there are past mistakes that keep coming up. I don't think about them for a long time, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here it is. It's something that I highly regret, that I either said or did. I think Paul had the same thing. And I know David had the same thing. As I just finished the study of his life. And the vim and vigor of the young David never came back after Bathsheba and Uriah incident. And it's not that he didn't know he was pardoned. He did. It's not that he didn't rejoice in the fact that he was forgiven. He did. Psalm 32. But there was this kind of a cloud over him for the rest of his life. And I think all of us have that to some extent. I mean, certainly we didn't all commit adultery and then kill the spouse of the one we committed the sin with. That's a rough one. But you know, there's aspects of our past that they keep showing themselves, and we can't look at ourselves as that person, right? Am I that old man? Not anymore. But sometimes I really look like him. But to yourself, yes, and to others, yes. To God, never. He never sees you as your old self. Never again. It's as far as the east is from the west. Right? You can't be justified unless you're pardoned. You have to be justified before God, you have to be fully pardoned. And the scripture tells us that we are completely forgiven of all things. So we can approach God, and because of this, even though we're frail and we have our flaws and our areas of sin, areas of weakness, that we can be filled up to all the fullness of God. And generally in the past when I've looked at this phrase, be filled with God, when I read it, it reads to me as if, you know, one moment I'm filled and maybe the next moment I'm not because I committed a sin. And it used to read that way to me. And now when I read it this time through, I don't see that at all. And I don't know why. And I can't really say if it's as accurate as I would think it to be. But when I read it now, I think of a fullness of life. In other words, you know, not at 10 minutes ago was I not filled because I sinned and now I'm filled because I recovered or confessed or whatever. It's more like, is my life full? Is my life filled with God? Do I as a person do I experience me filled with God? And filled means you lack nothing. And filled means you're content even with who you are. And that's a big one. If I can be content with who I am right now, and does it mean that I condone or I'm content with my errors? Never. Hate the closer you get to God, the more you're going to hate the sin in you. You're going to hate it more and more. I'm sorry, the promises of God are so very important. those who strive to be like Christ are the ones who know how bad they really are. They're the only ones on planet Earth who know how bad they really are. And so how do I maintain joy? So I see, I could not. Then I'd say, well, you know what? I'm not going to follow God at all because all I see is me not up to the task. So, you know, why not just quit on it and go back to my life of distraction? Why don't I go back to Brave New World? I'll just distract myself. There's plenty of stuff. There's social media, television, smartphones, whatever. And, you know, in a way we think, or in your sin nature would applaud that greatly. The kingdom of darkness would love it. And so how do I maintain my joy while I truly pursue Him and the promises of God? I must constantly, right? It's a faith rest life that I constantly throw my burdens on the Lord's shoulders. Cast your cares upon me, he said. And what do you say before that? Be anxious for nothing. I said, but Lord, I've got so many things wrong with me. And he's like, and he'll say to us, you've got way more wrong with you than you even know. Because I see it all. You think there are several things wrong with you. There are umpteen things wrong with you. But I have made you new. You understand that I have done this by my own power. By my own sacrifice, I became a man. I was the one who died on a cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5. You didn't do anything for this. I did it and gave it to you as a gift. And when you believed in my gospel, you accepted that gift. Now, do you have the courage, son or daughter, to step out on the water and follow me? I think of Peter getting out of the boat. The Gospels say that he took a few steps. He must have been like, holy moly, I did it. And then he started sinking. And what did the Lord said to him? You're of little faith. You're of little faith. But many, many, many years later, I don't know how many. We don't really know how Peter died or what age he was. But he had it. You know, he found that faith. He found the courage to step out on the water and follow his Lord wherever his Lord would take him. Why did he sink? The waves are crashing. It's dangerous. You know, I'm thinking the Sea of Galilee is pretty deep. He's not waiting in the shallow end. He's in the deep end. And he's fearful. And so are we. You know, why? Well, because I'm not up to the task. I'm a moron. I'm a failure. There's so many things wrong with me that I know. Not all you know. I know them. Do I have the courage? God says, do you have the courage, despite who you are, despite as far away from me as you are in terms of image and conduct, do you have the courage, do you have the guts to step out in the water and follow me? I say, well, I'll sink. Do you know how much we won't even answer that question, you know. Do you know how much I love you? And all of us must say here, no, I don't. Can you imagine that it's pretty great? Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And then now comes a hina. And a hina is a purpose clause. It's what is the purpose of the strength of the spirit here that Paul prays for? So that the Christ, it's important that that definite article is there. You don't see it in the English, but it's in the Greek. The Christ, meaning the knowledge of him, the wisdom of him, the way of him, may dwell at home. As that's what the word kata'eko means. It means to be at home, may dwell at home in your hearts through faith. What is the purpose to the power of the Spirit within me that every single believer possesses? So that the Christ, the person, the way, the life, the truth of Christ would be at home in my heart. At home means that it abides there. that it is a part of me, that it is something I know and love. And that, here comes another that. Oh, so, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to what? Comprehend. Now, the word means to apprehend. Comprehend is fine, but it's stronger than comprehend. It means to truly take hold of, meaning to understand, comprehend with all the saints, with all of us, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And those four dimensions refer to what? We don't really know, because he doesn't say. But in the context, it would be, we would think, the next thing. And to know, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So that. And it's the last one. The last so that. The purpose of it all. To comprehend the love that Christ has for me, that I never really, I just always know that it's more than I can imagine. That's what he says, beyond knowledge. It's more than I can imagine. Which he'll say in his doxology in the next line. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I love how Paul does that. He piles them up like bricks, superlatives. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I mean, beyond all we ask or think would be fine. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. How much does God love you? More than I can imagine. That should always be our response. So what, I'll be filled up with all the fullness of God. Every believer should desire this. That's what we're designed for. Every believer is designed for this. He's made us this way. That's the beauty of Romans 8. What kind of a person am I now in Christ? I'm designed to walk by means of the Spirit. I'm designed as a son with a grand inheritance. I'm designed so that I look at the problems and the sorrows of this world and I say, you know what? They're small compared to the glory that I see and will be revealed to me. That's Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. This is, what's the glory? It's looking right into the face of God. I long for it. If you see the fact that God has given all of us as believers the open door to look straight into His face and behold His glory, maybe you want it more than anything. All right, go back to Ephesians 1. Now it says in Ephesians 1:23 that this is his body, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is that? I mean, and it, again, there's not much of an explanation. He abruptly comes to the end of his thought there, and it's the beginning thought of the letter. And he said, Christ fills all in all. And he said, well, fills what? Fills the world? Well, in a way, yeah, but, you know, he is everywhere. And people, when unbelievers go to the lake of fire, and someone had disagreed with me on this doctrine, but I still kind of hold to it, that God's not there. I can't see him there. The light of God, God is here on planet Earth. He's omnipresent. He describes the lake of fire as outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people have the light and life of God here on earth in their lives, that they live in a world where God has blessed. This whole world's blessed by him, even though it's cursed. And yet when they go to the lake of fire, that opportunity, the gospel, the friendships, you know, he says to them that they'll be in outer darkness. You won't be able to see anything. It's horrible. I hate to even talk about it. But, you know, in here and now, the whole world is blessed to a certain thing. So is he filling the world? But will we look, you know, would you say Jesus Christ is filling the Congress in Washington, D.C.? It'd be like, yeah, no, it's not a place that he seems to be. You know, is he in the hearts of our leaders? Is he in the hearts of people running this world? Or even maybe even my neighbor? I say, well, I don't see him there. So what could be the all in all? Well, and we know at the end of all of human history, there's only one thing left. One. There's a new heaven and new earth. There's a new Jerusalem on the earth. There's all of that. It's matter, though. I mean, it's right. It's like wood. It's just matter. But what is left are angels, but they're servants, and men. Redeemed men. You know what's left? Is the saints. From all generations, from all dispensations. The only thing that's left after this grand experiment called human history is mankind. Redeemed mankind. And does he fill all in all? He indwells my body. I have the opportunity for everything about him to be at home in my heart. So when I see fills all in all, I see him here filling the church. See, he's supposed to fill us. That's the way it's been designed. He tells us in Ephesians 4:13 that we are to attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Go to Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, it's epinosis, the Greek word there means full knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And what kind of a mature man are you supposed to be? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, like, God, could you just lower the bar a little bit? That's a high calling. He says, you ain't kidding. This is what I designed. See, when God does something great, is it like a mediocre great? He always does things and astoundingly. So why would we think that our lives in Christ would be just some kind of mediocre life in which we would just kind of get by and maybe we're just a little nicer than the rest of them? But in fact, we're way more than that. God's trying to get it, and through our lives, he's trying to get this through our thick heads. In my own. Because I kid you not, and I think you know this, that when you start really seeing yourself as who you are in him, the way that you think, your conduct, your love, your graciousness, your forgiveness, your strength, your endurance, your courage, they're going to go through the roof. And it's all because what? What does he say here? Attain the knowledge. Go back to chapter 3 again. 3:18. So we have attained the full knowledge. 3:18. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and to know. Comprehend, knowledge, full knowledge. And back to chapter 4. And by doing so, we grow up in all aspects into Christ, all being built up in Christ's love. So all of us together with this maturing process, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Like here comes the newest, latest, and greatest doctrine. Generally, they're, in our age, they're about like end times. Here comes the latest and greatest and newest doctrine about the Antichrist and where he's coming from and when Christ is coming back and all of that. And it's all bupkis because no one knows the answers to those things. So we're not tossed around by deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And the joints are you and me, with our spiritual gifts, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Here we have the full knowledge of Christ to the mature stature of him, and we build ourselves up in his love, in God's love. So you see here that love is a key, but also is knowledge, comprehension, wisdom. We get to wisdom next. Go to Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Right? So you have knowledge, comprehension, wisdom. Wisdom of what? Of Him. Because He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Making the most. This actually is the word alutroo. It means to redeem. I think it's alutroo. It might be exo. I think it's exagorazo, actually. Not that it matters. It means redeem. Redeeming your time because the days are evil, meaning the days are surrounded by evil. There isn't a day on planet Earth that goes by as we make one revolution of 24 hours. There isn't a whole bunch of evil workings going on. We're surrounded by it. So be it. He says, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowledge, comprehension, wisdom, understanding. Right? You cannot be what you're called to be and live this life not knowing God's revelation to you in His very long and magnificent letter. 66 authors over 1,500 years. 66 books, 40 authors over 1,500 years. Seamless throughout. The Word of God that is alive and powerful. If I don't know what's in here, if I don't know these things, I can't do any of it. You could sit around contemplating how much God loves you all the live long day. You won't understand a word of it. You won't understand any of it. You've got to know what's here. And look, for all believers, it should be stated. You know, it's what's in here. It's not what everybody says is in here. Like, how many people around, they say, yeah, I know it's in the Bible. I used to think that. You don't have to, don't read me the Bible. I know it's in there. It's all a bunch of fairy tales and, you know, whatever. I remember how shocked I was to hear my first few Bible classes. I just sat there with my mouth agape. Just like, what? Where's this been? What book are you reading from? Like, right? What is? I had no idea what was in there. And we have to walk as wise men and understand what the will of the Lord is. Where is the will of the Lord? It's in His Word. So we have, again, wisdom, knowledge, comprehension, understanding. And then He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The Greek word here, asetia, means an abandoned, dissolute life. So it doesn't have to be centered in alcohol. It could be centered in anything. But He uses alcohol beautifully here because it is the truly, probably the most overt, easy to see example. Like if someone is has an alcohol problem, as an alcoholic, has this, you know, abandoned, dissolute life. Even though he has, many times, he or she has great intentions to live a good life, to try and live a good life, but the alcohol makes it impossible. And so the alcohol makes what? Dissolution, makes an abandoned life. What else can do that? A bunch of stuff. All of it centered in sin. The life of abandonment. It's a behavior that shows a lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. That's what asetia means. So do not get drunk with wine, for that is abandonment, if you will, but be filled with the Spirit. And here it is again, the same word, pleroo, be filled. Speaking to one another in the spirit of, we would say, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So you have in verse 19 that in your own heart you have this great thankfulness to God. You're singing with melody in your heart. You thank Him, you adore Him for all that He's done for you. And then to one another, we have this spirit of psalms and hymns. In other words, we speak to each other and relate to one another in the spirit of a hymn. It doesn't mean we sing to one another. That would be kind of weird, right? It means that, you know, what are the words, the melody, the joy of of good Christian music or good Christian hymns is how we relate to one another. Not in dark things that the world gets very entertained with. And where does that come from? Well, again, you're filled here. Filled with the Spirit, filled with God, filled with the Lord. In Ephesians, there's all three of the Trinity are all wrapped up in filling you. So that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We say there probably Paul is referring to the Father. To be filled with the knowledge of Christ, that he and he fills all in all. So there's the filling of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And here we have the filling of the Spirit, which this is the only one that's a command. But it's passive. A verb is passive, meaning you receive it. And what's it related to? Wisdom. Understanding. And that God will fill me as I pursue His plan. So to be filled with God, attributed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Paul's epistle, here Ephesians, is the ultimate for a human being, to be filled with God. It is a life of comprehension, understanding, the love of Christ, the full knowledge of Christ, the will of the Father, and by alertness, faith, and execution of the will of the Father. He says here, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so how do we come to possess such a life? And knowledge under the will of the Father. How do we come to possess that? Were you one of the few good ones that God said, you know what, I like you. I'm going to give you a really good life. You know what? You're one of the smarter ones. You're not like the rest of them, are you? You're just that much smarter, that much more humble. All right? You're not as big a jerk as that guy over there. I'm not giving that guy this life. I'll give it to you, though. Grace of God. He offered it to all of us. Every single human being. Grace means what? Divine favor. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And it's not that it doesn't cost anything. It cost Christ His life. But it's a free gift. The divine favor of a free gift does not mean that every born-again believer will automatically live the Christian life. And it's like anything worth having. You must choose it. Right, this life, Christ was the exemplar of this life. He's the prototype. He's the archetype. And what was His life? It was sinless, yes. It was strong. It was wise. It was all of those things that we're supposed to be, though we can't be sinless in this earth. But it was also a relationship with the Father. Right? That Christ's life was a relationship, and a relationship you have to choose. You can't be forced into a relationship. I mean, you can, but I don't mean like if your name's on a marriage certificate and someone else's also, which is obvious about a marriage certificate. It doesn't mean that you have a good relationship. Where does a real relationship come from? It's two people exposing themselves to one another, and I do mean their hearts. It's two people exposing their inner selves to one another and accepting it. The greatest relationships do not come from two people who are absolutely great at everything. It comes from two people who love each other, knowing fully all the flaws in each other. And saying what? I accept you no matter what. If you have anybody in your life that's like that to you, you see God in that person. Why? Because that's how God is to us. God has fully exposed Himself. He became a man. He became a man and hung on a cross for all the world to see. This is who I am. They mocked Him. They shouted at Him, come down. If you're God, come down. If God really is your Father, why don't you call out to Him and He'll save you? All of that nonsense. And He didn't say anything to them. Go ahead and mock me. But what I am showing to you and what I'm showing to the world is this is who I am. Now I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. We're invited into that relationship. And so, and again, in that spirit of exposing ourselves, we have to expose our entire selves to God. I mean, if the relationship's going to be real and true, but then we think, well, God knows everything. He sees everything anyway. So that's kind of silly. But it's not silly, because if there's aspects of my life, I know he knows them, but I don't actually give my whole self to him. I'm holding something back for me, or for my reputation, or for my lusts or pleasure, whatever. And I'm not going to give my whole self to him. And we won't have a full relationship. You won't have a relationship that is the rewarding one that God has designed. And that's what it is. Christianity is a relationship with God. That's why it's marvelous that he uses words like walk with me. Come on, let's go for a walk. Let's talk to one another. Right? Have you been, like yesterday, we golfed, and the guys that I golf with are friends, and we just had a wonderful time, just being able to just chat with one another. And forget about golf. That's the part I like about chatting with good friends on a golf course, is that, you know, then you're like, do you know where my ball went? I'm like, I don't know. Let's just go on, you know. But you know what it's like to be with, you're forced to be with someone that you don't have a rapport with, and there's some kind of awkwardness there. But see, and unfortunately, with Christianity and certainly with the rest of the world, this relationship with God, that God has created all men, is awkward. Right? How many people that you go up to and let me tell you about Jesus Christ, let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ, they're like, oh yeah, please tell me. No, they want to talk. They climb a tree to get away from you. Because their relationship with God is awkward. But that's not on God's end. And it must not be with us either. And why is that? Even though, you know, there's things wrong with us, there's flaws, there's sins, there's things I look at. We look at our past and our lives and we think, you know, this has got to be fixed, and this has got to be fixed, and this has got to be overcome. And all of that's true. I mean, God is definitely doing his work. He is cleaning out things. It's very good that he goes slow. I always love the doctrine of the rooms of the soul. Have you ever heard anybody teach on that? There's in I think it's in Proverbs 21 that God says he goes through your soul with a lamp. It's beautiful imagery. God, now, seeing in the hollows of your soul as many rooms. And here God's going through with his lamp, and he's looking in each room. And what are you doing? Quickly locking all the doors. I say, well, yeah, you can look at this, but you know, what do you got over here? And you're like, nah, you don't want to look over there. There's nothing there. Don't even bother. There's nothing there. Just keep going. God says, I want to look in that room. And you've got caution tape over it. You've got 8,000 padlocks on it. And God's like, we got to go in. And I'm like, I don't want to. I really don't want to. Do you understand how much I love you? I still don't want to. Do you understand how much I actually love you? And again, we have to say, I don't. Well, why don't we go into this room and we'll find out? Yeah? And he's in this grand process of doing this. Why is he doing it? You know, why do we have the life? And again, with all my yapping, I finally get to Romans 5, which was the brunt of my talk this morning. But now it's going to be the brunt of Tuesday's talk. So go to Romans 5:12. And really, we can, because there's two main thoughts in this passage. It's Romans 5:12 through 21. And not just in my opinion, but in many excellent commentators, theologians of the Bible, that this is one of the most important paragraphs in the whole of Scripture. And therefore, it's vital to understand. It's not complex. It's not. But it's vital to understand. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so sin spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. He's the one. He condemned us all. Paul doesn't say anything in here about, well, if you were in the garden, you would have eaten it too. He doesn't bring that up. He doesn't care to bring that up. What he brings up here is, look, that when Adam died, he is the father, the federal head of the human race. When he died, he condemned us all to death. So eat of the tree and you will die. He ate, and that curse, the sin, made us all sinners. That's in verse 19. He made us all dead, and he made us all separate from God, born into this world spiritually dead. Not when we commit our first sin, but we're all this way. So what's wrong with you? Well, there's a lot wrong with me. What's wrong with this world? You know what's wrong with this world? There are people in it. What's wrong with Portland? People. Right, we have a police officer in our midst this morning, so be on your best behavior, although this is not his jurisdiction. I asked him about, you know, that, you know, what's going on in the city he's from. And, you know, why is it in certain cities this continues? By the way, in Olympia, someone shot a bullet through the window of Tom McCabe's office a couple of nights ago. Tom McCabe, he's been here several times. He's the CEO of the Freedom Foundation. And they shot at his window. There was nobody in there, thank God. But so that's in Olympia, Washington, right up the road. And so the riot, I asked him about it. He sent me an email and said the riots are still going on in Olympia. And why is that? Well, because there's people there. So why in other cities is it not happening? Because the police are doing their jobs. So, you know, can we rehabilitate man? Can we all, you know, take a knee or do whatever we want? We're gonna do all these things to say, look, we understand you, and they're gonna be rehabilitated. Now they're gonna be good? Nobody's good. Nobody's good. All right, in Adam all die. What if you and I had free rein to do whatever we wanted? Just impulsively, you know, whatever impulse says. Let's say we take off all restrictions that you have. Like, you're all fine people in this room. You are, and you've got God over you. So, you know, you're hemmed in. You have restrictions on your life. But let's say we could, in a moment, just get rid of all those restrictions. What would we do? It'd be absolute chaos. So God gives authority. Why does God give authority? Because we're all fallen. Right? God gave authority, gave kings that would execute judgment all through history. All the kingdoms had that. Even the lawless people who become tyrants enact laws because they don't want to lose the throne themselves. And why is that? Because we're all fallen. The problem with the world is people. So now this verses 13 through 17 is a parenthesis. So we just have to read one more line here. And we'll come back to this on Tuesday and look at every aspect of it. But if you skip down to verse 18, it says, so then, now 18, the first part of 18 is a repeat of 12. It's just repeated with different words, but the same idea. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Right? That's the same idea that you just read in verse 12. Because he wrote verse 12, and then he wrote a parenthesis, 13 through 17, and then he comes back to his original idea in verse 18. So in 18 he says, now look, through one man the whole world was condemned. Even so, now here's the rebuttal. It's an apodosis. And so what this is here's an issue, which is what the first Adam sinned and brought death to all mankind. And the even so, which is the apodosis, is this was what God did. So you had a situation, it's a apodosis, and here's God's response. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And it turns out that if you're not justified before God, you don't have life at all. God's response was one act of righteousness, and that's Christ on the cross. That was God's response. The response could have been like, even so, he condemned us all because we deserve it. In response, he left us to our own devices. And we would just all kill each other eventually. In response, he became a man. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the covenants of Abraham, the covenants to David, the covenant to Israel, the new covenant. He fulfilled them all. And he died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. Trillions of sins were poured out upon him. That was God's response. And then God asks us, do you know how much I love you? And we have to say, Lord, I don't. I know it's more than I can imagine. And he says, that's exactly right. Now, don't forget it. Get out of the boat. Follow me in the water. I know it's scary, but I love you. I know you've got flaws and you're going to, all of that. I know it. But I love you beyond what you can think or imagine. Now come and follow me by faith. Don't be afraid. Follow me. Flaws and all. Come. Let's go. And say, God, I'm scared. Do you know how much I love you? It's always going to be his response. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have revealed you and your plan through our Lord and our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for him so much. Without him there would be nothing, but with him there is everything. Thank you for him, and we pray, Father, for our world, for that, for Portland, for all the cities, that they would have their eyes open to the reality of things, that there may be peace, Father, that your gospel and the churches would proclaim you throughout this land in spite of the darkness that is here, despite of those who hate you, that your light would continue to shine through your children. May they have the courage, may we have the courage, so that we be who you have made us to be. And if there is anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you that God has loved you with a very, very precious love. He loved you so much that he became a man in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he died for the sins of the world. And that's all of your sins and mine. And if you believe upon him, you will be saved. God has offered you a priceless gift, which is eternal life with him. And if you accept that gift, you will have it. It's not of works. You don't have to do anything except to believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning. And I didn't say, I mean, I know you all know, but I'm going to repeat it again. The conference is in Prescott, Arizona, on September 4th, 5th, and 6th. There's a class on Friday night, two classes on Saturday morning and evening, and then a final class on Sunday morning. And so if you want to join us, please do. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you. And we ask, Father, that you use these finances to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Roger, you oh, he knows because I already did the altar call. So that is it. Thank you, everybody, and stay cool. You're dismissed.
Down. Christ, our King.